Hallelujah. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. I'm putting a title on this message. We're calling this message today, What Hath Man of All His Labor? That's a question. And it's a question we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. And due to the fact that it's Labor Day weekend, and tomorrow is a day they call Labor Day, it seems fitting to look at this topic. You know, we live in a world that is filled with labor. It's filled with mundane things sometimes. It's filled with hard work. And that has been the case since Adam and Eve were thrust out of the Garden of Eden. They would have been so much better off if they had never sinned in the first place. But since that time, men and women have always toiled in this world. They have always had to work. They've always had to labor. And, you know, tomorrow's the day that they're supposed to, you know, we're all supposed to take off in honor of people who labor. And, of course, that includes the majority of the people in the United States. Some work harder than others, but it's good to have a rest, obviously, so I think that's something that everyone can appreciate. But, you know, when you have to work so hard all the time, it really tends to wear people down. And sometimes people get stuck in what they feel like is a dead-end job, and they wonder, where am I progressing in life? How am I progressing in life? And then you've got these very rich and wealthy people who have so much more than any of us could ever imagine, and yet they're unsatisfied with life too. You know, we're going to look at a man today named Solomon who had to deal with that very thing. He was a man who had anything that he could possibly want, and he still wasn't satisfied. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 to begin with. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And before we read even one verse this morning, I'm going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day. Thank You, O God, for this precious book. We thank Thee, Lord, for the lessons that we can learn in Thy Word, for we know that Thou hast so much to tell us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to embrace Thy Word, to embrace Thy promises, to embrace Thy truth. We pray, Lord, that it would do a work in our hearts and in our minds and in the very core of our souls, Lord. We pray, Lord, that Thou would touch us this day. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would anoint us to be willing recipients of Thy Word. Give us the spirit of discernment and understanding. Help us to comprehend Thy Scripture, for we know that it is only by Thy Spirit that we can comprehend anything. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us this day. Help us, O God, to be firmly fixed on Thee. Let there be no hindrances here. Let there be no distractions, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that our thoughts would be of Thee and of Thy power and of all that Thou hast done. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bind and break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign, that there is none greater than Thee, and that every devil, every wicked spirit, every unclean thing is subject to Thy will and to Thy power. For there is no name greater than that wonderful, almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ear to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and this is a book that was written by Solomon. Solomon was responsible for three books, although he didn't write every proverb in the book of Proverbs. There are some in there that were not written by Solomon, but he wrote the majority of the book of Proverbs. He also wrote Ecclesiastes, and he wrote Song of Solomon. He was a very talented man. In fact, at one point, he was the wisest man in the world. But, you know, sometimes when you're too smart for your own good, that can actually make you quite miserable. And we're going to see that that is the case for this man, Solomon. He was obviously very much in a rut, and he tried so many different things to get out of that rut. He tried anything that he could think of to find fulfillment in his life. But there's only one thing that can make us happy and satisfied. There's only one way we can find fulfillment. There's only one thing that can fill that emptiness in our souls, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he needed, what he really needed, was to turn to God. And thank the Lord, by the end of this book, that's exactly what he did. But we're going to see that he's dealing with some frustration in these first two chapters that we're going to be looking at today. And this book is highly relatable because most of us have probably felt similar to how Solomon is feeling right now. I know most of us have never had the wealth that he had, but we've perhaps felt the frustration of what seems like the futility of life. And sometimes life does seem futile. But God gives us a purpose. And that is so important. That's the only way you will ever truly feel happy and satisfied. Look around at the people in the world who do not know the Lord. They're wandering about aimlessly. They don't know what to do. They're addicted to various things. They try to find fulfillment in money. And sometimes they even call money the almighty dollar, which is inaccurate to say the least, because though they may say that money is the almighty dollar, it's not almighty. In fact, it's getting weaker all the time thanks to this economy that we're in right now. But people, they'll try anything to feel satisfied. And they never are. You know, they say the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, right? And they're always trying to find something better. But when you know the Lord, that's as good as it gets. It doesn't get any better than that. But this book, like I said, is very relatable because most of us at one time or another have felt similar to how Solomon is feeling in these chapters. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And yes, sometimes people wonder, what is the point of it all? Verse 3, "What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun?" And like I said at the very outset, people have been laboring now for thousands upon thousands of years. That is a fact of life. And perhaps if you've saved up enough money, you can retire when you get older. But, you know, not everyone is even able to do that. In fact, I saw a news headline this morning. It said that the majority of people under the age of 30 are now living with their parents because of the economy. It has gotten rough out there. So people understand that it means the labor. They understand the labor in life. It takes a lot of work just to get by. And that's frustrating, too, for people when they see, you know, how much they're struggling to get by. And then at the same time, you have these others, the select few who are so very wealthy. And people might envy them sometimes. I don't, though. And here's why. Because despite their billions of dollars, I see dissatisfaction in their life. You can see it in their actions. You can see it in their quest for more. Always wanting more. Never able to feel satisfied. Billions of dollars ain't going to make you whole. Pardon my vernacular there. They say ain't a word, but I think they actually did add it to the dictionary a few years ago. Verse 3, "What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? Our one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." You know, that's probably how it feels to most people. Generations come, generations go, and people think, well, my generation is going to pass too. Maybe, maybe not. The way things are going, we know that one day there's going to be a last generation. We don't know how many more there are going to be. It's interesting, too, because, you know, you have the younger generations. You have Generation X, Generation Y, and then Generation Z. I don't know what comes after that. I don't think they've named the generation after that yet. That generation, I think, that comes after Generation Z would be the little babies that are born right now. But I've often wondered, wouldn't it be almost poetic if Generation Z was the last one? And by the way, in case you're wondering, when you hear the term millennial, that is actually another name for Generation Y. And of course, Generation Z comes after Y. So it's interesting to study all these generations. And then me, at my age, born in 1983, they kind of put me in with the millennials, but you know, I was right on the edge of being Generation X and Generation Y. In fact, sometimes they use a new term for that and call people born during that time period an Xennial. So they got a lot of different terms for these things, but you know, they say one generation passeth and another generation cometh. Well, that's not always going to be the case, and we are getting so close. We see the signs unfolding all around us. We know that the Lord is coming back. Time will run out, and we don't know how much is left, but time will run out one of these days. You know, for a lot of people that's scary, and for a lot of people that's sad. But if you serve the Lord, if you love the Lord, it's actually very exciting. I want to see my King. I want to see my Savior. I want to dwell with Him forever in eternity. And when you look at everything that's happened in this world just over this last year, wouldn't you rather be in heaven? That would be so much better than what we have down here. I mean, everything is chaos, you know, and they got these riots in the street, and that's getting worse. Now the election's coming up. That's not going to settle things down, no matter who wins. And I saw on the news, I think it was yesterday, that in Portland, Oregon, they were on their 99th straight day of protests there. And, of course, we know that those protests in Portland often go well beyond protests and become outright riots. But that's the condition of this world right now. And that's not a surprise. You know, Jesus told us that it would be as it was in the days of Noah, during the end times. And what was the characteristic of Noah's day? What were people doing? What was the earth like? Well, it was corrupt. The earth was corrupt before God and filled with violence. And we see the same thing in this world today. It's getting worse all the time. So, the fact that one generation is going to be the last one doesn't trouble me. I just hope and pray that we all make it through. And if you put your faith, your hope, and your trust in God, you will. He'll pull you through. Remember, God is not looking for a reason to send you to hell. Some people get that in their mind sometimes. He's looking for a reason not to. And what that requires is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to your life and applied to your heart to wash away your sins. Praise the Lord. Verse 4, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. You know, he's talking about the cycle of life. Sun comes up, sun goes down. Sun comes up, sun goes down. And that happens every day. It's happened every day since the first day. But a time is coming when that's not going to happen anymore. Verse 6, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And that's really something, too, the way God has balanced everything out in the creation. And, of course, we know that sometimes things get out of whack. Sometimes things get out of balance. But He's got the rivers and He's got the streams, and those rivers and streams flow into lakes, or sometimes lakes become rivers, and those rivers flow into the oceans. And it's never, you know, the ocean is never full. And we know that much of this planet is water, but it is amazing the balance that God has put in motion here in this creation. And I believe that would take the hand of God to do that. I mean, what are the chances that this world would just evolve all of this by accident? That's crazy talk, and yet that's what almost every scientist believes nowadays. And by extension, that's what most people attending public school believe, because that's what they're taught in public school. And if you tell them that you don't believe in evolution, they think you're an idiot. Well, I think evolution is foolish. We're not the result of one big cosmic accident, a big bang. Besides, they have a problem anyway. They say there's a big bang. But in order for there to be a big bang, that would require what? Energy, right? At the very least. But they can't explain where the energy came from to create the big bang. You see their little problem there? And you can ask them that. They don't have an answer. They don't know. But there is a power that has always existed. And that power is God. He's always been there and always will be. This world is limited. It's a time-limited existence. But God will always be. And He has promised to take His people out of this world. And I'm not talking about a secret rapture, by the way, because we're taken out of this world at the last trump. And that's not going to be a secret rapture. People look at that, the catching away, and they call that the secret rapture sometimes. But it's with a shout, isn't it? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. It's going to be a loud experience. Everyone's going to see it. And the book of Revelation says that when Jesus comes back, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Everyone's going to see it. So, yes, we see here Solomon. He's talking about the cycle of life, and he's just wondering, you know, what is the point of all of this? And a lot of people feel that same way, especially during this pandemic where so many people have been cooped up. They feel like they've lost their meaning in life, their purpose, and for a while everyone was on lockdown, and in some places they still are. I hear it's pretty bad over in Australia, particularly in Victoria. People are very restricted, and they don't get to go out of the house much, and sometimes they're arrested if they're not wearing a mask, and it's very restrictive there, and other places are like that too. But, you know, they had this shutdown, and people lost their jobs, and those who were still working had to work so hard on the front lines. And, you know, it's really something, too. The unappreciated grocery store worker is now suddenly a hero. And the truck drivers, too, to keep our store shelves stocked. Suddenly they were appreciated when they never were before. But when things like that happen, you start to realize what becomes necessary, what the true necessities are, and, you know, most of professional sports actually shut down, which just goes to show that sports really aren't a necessity at all, despite what some people may think. But, you know, we have come to really gain a different perspective on life after this pandemic. And I guess I shouldn't say after, because they claim it's still out there. Although I saw an interesting story in the New York Times. They said that a lot of the cases that we reported as positive, vast numbers of them that we reported as positive, shouldn't have been, because the amount of coronavirus found in these people's systems was so minute that they wouldn't have even posed a danger to other people. So, I guess they're saying the tests are very, very, very sensitive. So, who knows? And, you know, they give you these numbers and they give you deaths and so forth, but there's no way they actually know. In some cases they say, oh, it's far more widespread than we thought, and then others say, well, it's nowhere near as far spread as we thought. So it's a lot of confusion out there, and it's been that way for a while, since the very beginning of this pandemic. I guess everybody is trying to figure this thing out on the fly. And people get very confused by that, which is why we need to trust the Lord. Praise God. Verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. And sometimes it feels that way, especially if you've been cooped up in your house for a while. It feels like there's nothing new. And Solomon was a man who had so much. This was the way he was feeling, but he wasn't right. in his assertion. He was not correct. And people wonder, well, how can you say that? This is in the Bible. This is the Word of God, right? The inspired Word of God. Yes, but you have to understand in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon is going through a battle in his own mind, a battle against himself, and he's really looking at life from a carnal perspective. And a lot of what he says in these opening chapters isn't really true, but it's how he was feeling at the time. And again, you have to go to the end of the book where he realized what's truly important. He closed out this book by saying, "Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man." He got to a point where he realized that is our purpose. That is how you find fulfillment. So if you ever want to read the end of this book, you'll see. Sometimes we go through these frustrating experiences, and that included a man who was wealthy beyond his wildest dreams. He had everything that he could possibly want or ask for, and still he couldn't find any satisfaction in this world, because satisfaction, true satisfaction, comes only from God. So sometimes it feels like it's all been done before and there's nothing new under the sun, and you know, Hollywood puts out these movies and they've got sequels and prequels and remakes. It seems like all the movies are the same nowadays, you know, and I know a lot of people really love those superhero movies. I personally never cared for them myself, but I know a lot of people like them. But you know, it seems like all of these movies are very, very similar, and you get the popular music nowadays where that all sounds the same, and you got all of these people using auto-tune. It's not even their real voices anymore. It sounds so fake. Yeah, it seems sometimes that there's nothing new, that it's all been done before. Verse 10, "Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." And sometimes it may feel that way, that there's nothing ever new. But you know what? Jesus Christ came along, and the book of Isaiah tells us that He came to do a new thing. And He did. And what He did was establish a new covenant. Far better than the old one. That was something new. Verse 11, "There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." You know, sometimes it's actually possible to think too much. Your mind can just be running a mile a minute, and you never stop. And if you're not in the Spirit of God, it can make you miserable. Because you might try to figure this world out, but you can't figure this world out. Only God can do that. Well, here we see Solomon trying to figure this world out, and it made him so miserable. Verse 15, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit." Notice here, he had great wisdom, but that wisdom actually led to madness and folly. Verse 18, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." You know, we live in a wicked world. And you can spend time reading books, you can spend time reading the news, you can study all of the conspiracy theories, some of which are true, some of which are not. But if you do that without focusing on what's truly important, all of that information you might learn and gain is just going to make you completely miserable. Because if you're going to process that information, you need the Lord's help. Otherwise, it will drag you down. And people, they get that way sometimes. They learn all of this stuff And then they say to themselves, well, what are we going to do now? Well, that's why we need the Lord. You look around at the world, you see everything that's happening, you wonder, what are we going to do now? What are we supposed to do with this information? And then you get some people who just give up and say, I'm not going to care anymore. I'm just going to enjoy life. And that becomes all they do. They focus on the pleasures of this life. And we're going to see in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes that that is what Solomon tried to do. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. So now he's going to try mirth, laughter, frivolity. He was going to just try goofing off, I guess you could say. And that didn't work either. What was his conclusion after giving that a whirl? This also is vanity. Verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. A lot of people try that too. They're feeling unsatisfied with life. What do? They turn to wine or alcohol. A lot of people do that. And wine is very popular. You know, it's gotten very trendy to drink wine. I've never had it myself, but I've smelled it, and it didn't smell good to me, honestly. I would rather drink fruit of the vine that isn't expired, if you know what I mean. Actually, when my wife and I checked into a bed and breakfast up in Door County for our honeymoon, they gave us the honeymoon basket, which included a bottle of wine. We didn't drink it. I actually would prefer a bottle of cherry juice, but we didn't even bother drinking that wine. Most people, if they got that, they would have been very excited. Oh, bottle of wine, let me get it. No, thank you. I never understood that. And then, I tell you what, beer smells absolutely horrible to me. I don't think I could even get that in my mouth, honestly. It smells so bad. But anyway, Solomon here is giving wine a try because he needed something. I sought in mine spirit to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Of course, that didn't satisfy him either. Drinking, getting drunk, that didn't do it. That did not do the trick. So he moved on to something else. He became very ambitious. And what's interesting, too, you'll notice if you look at the wealthiest people in this world today, and in this country even, these men who are so wealthy, they have so much money that eventually they get bored with all the normal things that they could possibly do with it. So they become very ambitious. And they take it upon themselves to try to change the world and indeed to try to save the world. And that's, you know, you got Bill Gates, who's got so many billions of dollars, and he's taking it upon himself to work to vaccinate the entire world. No, thank you. But then you've got Elon Musk, you know, the founder of SpaceX and Tesla Motors, and he's shooting off all of these rockets into space and working on space exploration, and he wants to build space colonies and have trips to Mars and all that. Well, I guess, you know, all the normal stuff he could do in this world was too boring for him, so he's moved on to all that. And his latest, of course, is a microchip for your brain. It's called Neuralink. And they say that this chip will be able to modify your mood and your thoughts. And it's supposed to have a lot of special features, too, like the ability to stream music directly into your brain. But, you know, they also say, experts have warned, you know, this chip, if you get this in your brain, it can be hacked. And then you could have people hacking into your brain and changing your thoughts on you. That sounds like something pretty nasty to me. No, thank you. It is interesting, though, you know, you think of the mark of the beast, and it's supposed to be in your right hand or your forehead, meaning they need something for your hand and something for your head, and now they've got this Neuralink chip. By the way, he's already testing it on animals. That's already happening. But, you know, you get these people, and a lot of these very wealthy people are interested in space exploration. And part of the reason for that is they say, well, we know that this Earth is going to be completely destroyed. We know that climate change is going to do us all in. There's no hope of survival. So what we need to do is found a space colony. And Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon, that's his mindset as well. So these people, they have these billions upon billions and billions of dollars, and they suddenly become very ambitious. Because anything they could possibly do in this world just becomes boring. You could even buy an island, but how many islands can one man own? You can only be on one island at a time, right? And, you know, they get bored. So then they try all of these things. And Solomon was a man who got bored too. So he started all of these projects. Verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So he did a lot. He had a lot of projects. And he did do a lot of amazing things. He made a lot of advances in Israel. It was a very prosperous time for Israel. It was a peaceful time in Israel, which was very unusual. They never really had peace fully again for very long after Solomon was gone. But we know that he's trying all of these things, and he also turned to music. And people do that sometimes too when they're feeling hopeless and lost. What do? They turn to music. And, you know, you ever listen to some of these bands? And of course, back in the 90s, grunge was really popular. And the biggest grunge band of all was a band called Nirvana. And Kurt Cobain, the singer, you know, and he'd get up there. He absolutely hated being popular, from what I understand. And despite his success, he just became more and more miserable until the day they say he committed suicide. And of course, he used to turn to drugs too, and whatever he could to try to find happiness and fulfillment in his life. And nothing worked. But you can, you know, if you ever look at the lyrics to some of these songs, you can see the futility. You can see that these people are wandering aimlessly through life. And it's very sad what happened to that man. He actually was, you know, very smart. And a lot of these musicians are very, very smart men, but they don't know what to do with that. And so it's amazing. You look at how many singers and musicians, you know, they turn to drugs and alcohol and whatever they can to try to numb their pain. And then, sadly, a lot of them end up committing suicide eventually. And that's very sad. So, you know, people might try to turn to music too. And I tell you what, if it's godly music, it really can be helpful and beneficial. That's one good way to get in the spirit, to listen to godly music and to sing godly songs. But a lot of these songs will really drag a person down. And that's a terrible thing. So we see Solomon here. He's trying all sorts of things. He even had music. Verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. You know, he'd do things sometimes, and he'd be excited for a little while and rejoice in his labor. Oh, look what I've just done and what I've just accomplished. But he was never satisfied for very long. We see that his mood changes. He tries to move on to other things. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do and beheld all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. He was in quite a state. Verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceive also that one event happeneth to them all. In other words, he's saying, even if you're a wise man or a fool, we all end up in the grave eventually. But thankfully, if you belong to the Lord, you're not going to stay in that grave. Verse 15, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. He even considered all that wisdom he had and thought, well, this is vanity too. Verse 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Well, they say in the end we all end up 6 feet under. But like I just said, if you belong to the Lord, that is not your final destination. Verse 17, therefore I hated life. Now, isn't that terrible? Life is such a precious gift from God. But here we see Solomon, the wealthiest man in Israel, the king of Israel. He had great wisdom. He had everything he could possibly desire. And what was the end result? He hated life. Because if all you have is stuff and possessions and money and wealth and you don't know the Lord, none of that is going to mean anything. None of that is going to last. You can't take it with you. It's not going to satisfy your soul. So he hated life. Therefore, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. He understood something that's very true. When we pass from this life to the next, all of our possessions are going to go to somebody else.
That's true.
And a lot of times what happens is what you work so hard for is immediately squandered by whoever gets it. And they just blow it right away. And that happens a lot. Now hopefully that won't happen to us, but it could. You never know what someone's going to do with everything you worked so hard for. We don't know, and you can't really control what other people do after you're gone, can you? So, he understood, everything I have, somebody else is going to have after I'm gone. Verse 19, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. In other words, he's saying, I don't know what these people are going to do with my wealth that I have accrued. I don't know if they're going to be wise. I don't know if they're going to be a fool. And frankly, a lot of his descendants were in fact very foolish. And of course, we know that his son, Rehoboam, was very, very foolish. And the kingdom of Israel split right down the middle. Well, not exactly down the middle, but it broke in two. I guess you could say that the northern chunk was a little bigger than the southern chunk. We had Judah, and thus you have the term Jew for the people of Judah. And then, of course, you had the Israelites and those those tribes eventually became the lost tribes of Israel because they were carried off into captivity and never returned. But, you know, everything was separated and broken apart after Solomon died. And that's because he fell into treachery. You know, this man who had been so wise, and you can see, he tried so many different things to try to find satisfaction in life. He also tried that with women. You know, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women. I guess he just never found the right one. Because the truth is, you only need one. So, but yet he couldn't even find satisfaction in that. He couldn't find satisfaction in anything he did. And he never could until he realized that it is man's duty to obey God, fear God, and keep His commandments. And when you do that, you'll find satisfaction in life. He understood that in the end, but it took him a long time to get to that point. And in this stage in his life, he hated his life, he hated his labor, he hated all that he endeavored to do. Verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labor therein, shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Some people are so troubled that they can't even sleep at night. And a lot of times it's true of the very wealthy as well, because they have all of this money and they're worried about losing it. And they have to have wealth management and financial advisors. It's a very complicated thing to have billions and billions of dollars. But that was something he understood back here, because he was a very wealthy man. But he couldn't even sleep at night. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail. To gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God, this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And this is true. If you serve the Lord, he'll give you wisdom and knowledge and joy. And with that, a sense of purpose. But we look at all of these things that Solomon had done and the things he tried to accomplish. He did a lot, didn't he? He labored extensively. He was always trying something to try to find fulfillment in life. And that's something that is going to be true for people. You're going to spend your time doing something. You're going to labor in something, whether it's a job or hobbies or whatever the case may be. Some people just, actually, they labor to entertain themselves constantly. That can be laborious too. It takes a great willpower to sit down and watch TV for 12 hours straight. It sounds miserable to me, but, you know, some people do it. But everybody is going to spend their time doing something. And it is important for us to remember to spend our time on the good things of God. Spend your time doing things that are worthwhile. It took Solomon so much time to realize that that is what is truly needful. And we see a lot of people wasting their time in this day and age, and time evaporates. Even in the age of a pandemic, when it seems like everything would be really slow, the days just fade away. One into the next, they disappear so quickly. We're already in September of this year. Soon it will be October, and then November, and then December, and then we're in 2021. And who knows what that year will bring. But how are you going to spend your time? What are you going to labor for? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And of course, when it talks about wine and milk and buying without money, it's not talking about literal wine and milk. It's talking about the good things of God. It's talking about His Spirit that He pours out on people. It's talking about the spiritual food with which He feeds us. That's what it's referring to when it says wine and milk. And you can't buy those things. There's nothing you can do to purchase them, to earn them. They are the gift of God. Verse 2, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? And that's so true. People spend so much time on things that are so unimportant. They just waste their time and let their days evaporate. Who knows how many we have? But what we can learn from this chapter in Isaiah is that how we should labor and what we should spend our time on is seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. If you want to find satisfaction and fulfillment in your life, this is how you can do it. Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. He has an everlasting covenant for you. The sure mercies of David. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus, in bodily form, descended from that line. He was the seed of David. Verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Who is it referring to in verse 4? It's referring to the Lord Jesus. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And yes, the Holy One of Israel is the Lord Jesus, and he is going to gather his people together. He's gathering his people right now, and we all flow together. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
Amen.
That's how you can find satisfaction and fulfillment in your life. That's what can fill the emptiness in your soul. Let the wicked forsake his way. Praise God. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Well, you don't want the unrighteous thoughts. And then you can return to the Lord. Praise God. There's nothing more satisfying in this life. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Of course, we know that God is not a mortal man like we are. We know that his thoughts are so far above our thoughts. And yet, being as great as he is, he still takes the time to know us and have a personal relationship with us. And that, for that, I am so grateful. That is a marvel to me. Can you imagine what would happen if he took a mortal human being and suddenly they had the same power as God? That person would not have the care and the affection towards other people. And yet our God does. It is an amazing thought that you can know Almighty God, Creator of the universe. And even if it seems like no one else cares about you, He still does. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You're never going to figure out God, but that's okay, because He's got you figured out, and He can help you. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And I've mentioned other times when I've done this chapter, people might wonder sometimes, well, I shared the gospel and the person I shared it with ignored it. It seemed like it didn't have any impact whatsoever. Well, you don't know. Maybe further on down the line, they'll think about it. But even so, God's word does not return void. And sometimes the person that's affected by it most is you, as you share the gospel. That's an opportunity for you to grow in the Lord too. Verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Of course, the fir tree was a noble tree, known for its stateliness. And the myrtle tree represented recovery. It symbolized recovery and the establishment of God's promises. Yes, we need to focus our energy on the things of God. Seek the Lord while He may be found. He can be found right now. Right now. In fact, He's right here with us. Praise God, we still have that opportunity. The door is not shut yet. We can still seek the Lord. He can still be found. He is still near.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So what are you going to labor for? People labor for things that do not matter. And you know, in John chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000. He worked a wonderful miracle. And after that miracle, the multitude sought Jesus. They tried to follow Him. He actually wanted to get away from them. But they went looking for Him. And they found Him. They wanted to make Him a king because they were so excited that He had made that bread. But they were looking at things carnally, you know. And Jesus actually corrected them in John chapter 6. In fact, verses 26 through 27 tell us, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. What are you going to labor for? Are you going to labor for things that aren't going to last, things that are not going to survive, things that are going to be taken away, or are you going to labor for things that are eternal, things that cannot be taken away from you, the treasures in heaven that are waiting for you? Oh, that's what we should be laboring for. And like I said, everyone is going to labor in this life. Everyone does it. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice there's still a yoke and there's still a burden, but that yoke is easy and the burden is light. So that is what we should labor for, and that is who we should labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, that's all that's going to matter in the end. And you know, as Joshua was preparing to leave this world, he gave the children of Israel a speech. But let's look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. In this chapter, Joshua is going to remind the people of everything that God had done for them, everything that he had brought them through. They had come so far. And that's a good thing to reflect on sometimes, just how far the Lord has brought his people. I marvel at all that he has done just for this ministry. You know, we've been here for a long time now. I believe this is either year 46 or 47. And the Lord has allowed us to be here. He's given us the resources to be here. And we're still going. And the plan is to just keep going for as long as we possibly can, as long as that is his will. But it's good to think back on all that he has done, the ways that he has helped his people. And it's also good to think about what he has in store for his people. Joshua chapter 24, verse 1 tells us, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for the officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac." Oh, and I'm sure that Abraham was so happy that the Lord called out to him and reached down from heaven to save him. That's something that we should all be thankful for as well. It's good to remember what God has done. And Joshua here is going to remind the people of so much that God had done for them. Verse 4, "And I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out." Yes, they had great labor in Egypt, didn't they? They labored hard and they labored long, but God brought them out of that labor by a mighty hand. He brought those plagues, those 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, and he brought them out of that land. Verse 6, "And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea." They got to a point where they didn't know what they were going to do. There was a big body of water in their way, the Red Sea. They couldn't turn back and go the way they came because the Egyptians were bearing down on them with their horsemen and their chariots and their soldiers. It looked hopeless. But what did God do? He rolled back the waters of that Red Sea and they crossed over on dry land, because even when it seems impossible, God has a way out for you. Verse 7, "And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season." And of course, after the Israelites crossed over on dry ground, the Egyptians drowned in that water because they thought they could cross over too, and they couldn't. Verse 8, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you." Notice, they had battles, they had fights, They had wars, and they had to labor. They had to go through a lot. There was a lot of labor to get to that promised land. But the Lord was always with them, and the Lord always helped them. Verse 9. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. Yes, you cannot curse what God has blessed. That's something we all need to remember. So you don't have to be afraid of those witches and pagans and Wiccans and everything else. They may try to put a hex on you, but if you belong to the Lord Jesus, it will have no impact. In fact, it will go back on them. They call that the boomerang effect. You cannot curse what God has blessed. Verse 11. And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. They fought so many battles, but the Lord was with them every step of the way. And as long as they stayed focused on the Lord, as long as they remained mindful of Him, as long as they sought to obey His commandments, He was with them and He helped them. Verse 12, and I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with a sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards, which ye planted not do ye eat. You know, they had to work hard to get to the promised land. But they got there, and they had cities that they didn't have to build. They had vineyards and olive yards which they didn't have to plant. Things that they did not have to labor for. That's what was waiting for them when they got to the promised land. And for you, and for me, and to all that love the Lord, that is what is waiting for us when we reach the promised land in heaven. Our days of laboring will be over. They will end. We will be at peace. But there's something very important that we all must do if we want to get there. And what is that? Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Oh yes, our labor should be directed towards serving the Lord to the very best of our ability. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I tell you what, that's how you find happiness and fulfillment in life. Let your labors be for the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the end, that is all that's going to matter. So happy Labor Day weekend, and happy Labor Day tomorrow. Let's keep laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day, thanking Thee, O Lord, for all that Thou hast done. We thank Thee for Thy promises and the assurances that Thou art right there with us. We thank Thee, Lord, for all that Thou hast brought us through. We marvel at Thy goodness towards Thy people and the strength that Thou hast given us. Help us, O God, to labor for Thee from the dawn till setting sun. Help us, O God, to always be obedient to Thy will. We pray, Lord, that we would accomplish great things in Thee for Thy cause. And help us, O God, to be shining lights in this lost and dying world. We pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would be used of Thee for Thy purpose and for Thy glory. And we pray, O God, that Thou would be with us. Help us to walk with Thee each and every day for the entirety of our lives. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to turn to number 32 in the chorus book. It's On the Other Side. Treasures there have I. Treasures that this world and all its wealth could never buy. Number 32 in the chorus book. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. Hallelujah! Thank you, God. Praise God. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.